Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
32 years ago, before I became a pastor, I used to work for Brown. UPS. I'm actually pretty impressed that 32 years later, I actually still fit in the jacket. I'll be honest with you, that's the best part of the day right there. Yeah, I worked for UPS because I wanted to pay some bills off. My wife and I had just gotten married, and so we needed to pay some bills off before we went into ministry and before I became a pastor. And UPS had this model, their motto, rather, and the motto was this: don't be a hero. Like, you don't have to guard the truck. You don't have to guard the packages. You don't even have to worry about the CODs. How many of you are old enough to remember a COD? Anybody remember those, right? If you don't, you probably think of PayPal or Venmo or something like that, right? But there was a day when you actually had to pay on delivery or cash on delivery, and so I had cash in my pocket, and then they came up with an idea where they actually welded a safe to the side of the engine of the truck, and so I'd get in the truck and I'd have to actually put the cash inside the safe in order to keep things, you know, safe. But this was the most important tool that I had as a UPS driver. And one day I was delivering in White Plains, New York, which is where my route was, and I was delivering packages there as I did every single day, and there was no place to park the truck, and so I'd put it right in the middle lane, and in order to be able to get out and deliver packages on the left and on the right. And there was a policeman there, and he came up to me and said, "Hey, you can't park your truck here." And I said, "Look, I don't know where else to park it. I mean, I got no other place to park it." And we became friends after a number of months. His name was Bob. And every day, Bob would say, "Hey, Smitty, you can't park your truck there." And I said, "Bob, just put it on the windshield." And then I realized that actually next to the computer company that I delivered packages to, there was a donut shop. So I started buying boxes of donuts. So I'd show up, you know, in the day, and Bob would be there, and I'd say, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" He goes, "Smitty, you can't park your truck there." And I go, "Bob, the box of donuts is right on the seat. It's all yours." And we became friends. One day, I was actually sitting in my truck, and a guy walks up to me while I'm having lunch, and he actually had something that looked like this. I think it was a little bit bigger than this, actually. It was a butcher knife, like this. He walked right up to me while I'm sitting in the wheel well of the truck, and he says, "I want some packages." And I said, "I'm having lunch here." True story, I said that. And he kind of looked at me wondering, like, "Whoa, what do I do now?" And he goes, "I want some computers. I know you deliver to a computer company, and I want some computers." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I'm here having lunch." And so I handed him the keys, and he went back to the back of the truck. And if you know anything about the UPS truck, you know the garage door at the back, right? You've probably seen one. So he opened up the garage door, and I saw what was going on. And he offloaded several big boxes. And while he was doing that, I saw him staring at the boxes. And then all of a sudden, he looks at it and goes, "Huh." And he comes back up and he puts the knife back in his pocket and he goes up and he says, "Hey, can I borrow your hand truck?" Which I said, "I'm having lunch here." And I said, "No, you can't use the hand truck, literally. Take the boxes if you want, because the motto is, right, don't be a hero, don't guard your truck, you know." And I said, "You can't take the hand truck. I need the hand truck." He goes, "I'll bring it back. Don't worry, I'll bring it back." And he loads up the hand truck with a bunch of computers, and he runs down, you know, the alleyway, and that's it. You know, and he was gone, and I had to go back to the company at the end of the day and tell him I lost some computer, parts and so forth. And so I still have the jacket. I can't believe I have the jacket. You know, UPS, when they have the motto, "Don't be a hero, don't guard the truck," it's the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us about our own lives. In fact, if you weren't here with us last week, we started a series called A Clean Heart. And we said that what God wants us to do is to have a clean heart. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. You don't need to turn there. I'm actually going to have you turn someplace in the Old Testament in just a minute. Jesus says this: "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." And I said last week that this list is not exhaustive. The idea was not for Jesus to cover every base. The idea was for Jesus to say that out of our hearts comes an awful lot. And so you and I have to think about our hearts. That's why this series is entitled A Clean Heart. We started last week by looking at Psalm 51, where David is confessing about what he did in 2 Samuel, and we'll turn there in just a second. But I love how Eric Geiger says it. Eric Geiger says this, that the heart of the problem of our lives is, in fact, the heart. If you remember anything from this series, remember this. The heart of the problem is the heart. The heart of what you're going to face in 2020 in terms of problems that you'll face is most likely your heart. Because it's out of the heart that comes a lot of things. That's why Jesus says, for out of the heart comes all these things. And so we have to understand our heart. Last week we started with the essence of confession. And we looked at what David said in Psalm 51 as he said, clean me, wash me, O God. And he goes into all kinds of things that we learn what the essence of confession was. And if you weren't here, I really hope that you'll go back and you'll help and join us as we're in this series only for 2 weeks. Today we finished this series 2 weeks as we begin this new year. And we learned about what it meant to start a year off with confession. What a great place to start with confession. And then I promised you that today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story in 2 Samuel. And we're going to learn from David how we can guard our hearts so that we don't end up in the same situation and circumstance where David was. But even if we find ourselves in situations, we learned last week that confession is important because, if you weren't here, listen carefully, because forgiveness is so near and because God forgets. That's awesome right there. But wouldn't it be better if we guarded our hearts, if we thought through what it means to guard our hearts, and that's what we're going to do here today. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. You don't have to turn there either, but I want you to see what Solomon writes. Now, Solomon was Bathsheba's son from David. Solomon is writing in Proverbs chapter 3 to his own son. I want you to make sure you catch this before I read it. Solomon is speaking to his son, and he's saying to his son probably what he heard as a kid, because people knew, oh, your dad. Oh, yeah, your dad. And Solomon had probably had a chance to think about this. He knew about it. Chances are his dad told him about it. Hopefully they had a man-to-man talk about eyes and how the eyes are the gateway to a man's soul. And men, you know that. I know that. We need to think through that. And so hopefully, men, you're having conversations with your sons about this. And so Solomon had a conversation with his son. And this is what he told his son. It's found in Proverbs 4:23. He said, keep your heart. Another way of saying that is guard your heart. Keep your heart. Make sure that you have a completely different motto than Brown. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. You're the one that's supposed to watch it. You're the one that's supposed to protect it. You're the one with God's help to guard. Keep your heart with all vigilance. All vigilance there means it ought to be priority number one. Priority number one for us as we enter into this year, 2020, would be to keep our hearts or to guard our hearts. And then Solomon tells his son why. He says this, for from it flow the springs of life. That our life in 2020 can be like a freshwater spring, where you can be refreshed and you can experience God in a way that you've never experienced Him before, where you can grow deeper in your relationship with Him, where whether you're a teenager or whether you're 90 years old or anywhere in between, you can experience God in a whole new way. You may have made New Year's resolution. I suggested to you last week that we take on a resolution and say, what if we made 2020 the year of a clean heart? Where we understand what confession means and we understand that we're going to guard our hearts on a daily basis. But what does that look like? How do we guard our hearts? We're going to learn that today as we actually look at the story of why David needed to confess. Now, chances are you probably heard the story, but I want you to look at the details with me. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then I'm going to tell you the story, or paraphrase the story, if you will, because it's a very, very interesting story. So if you have a Bible with me, why don't you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, interestingly enough, 2 Samuel comes right after 1 Samuel. So if you have a paper version, that might help you as you're looking through. Table of contents could help you as well. But if you've got a digital version, it's pretty simple. 2 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to only read the first four verses, but keep your Bibles open because I'm going to refer to some other verses that you can look at, and then we're going to slip into chapter 12. And so if you have a small group that's already launching, or if you've got a group of people where you have a Bible study around the things that we talk about here, I encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, because both chapters come side by side and some amazing things happen. So let me read it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says this. In the spring of the year, boy, would I love that right now. In the spring of the year, that's the time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab. Now, I need you to say Joab really loudly, because Joab is a main character in the story, even though chances are you know David and Bathsheba. Joab is a very important person to the story. It actually is in Chronicles as well. And so just quietly under your breath, say Joab, just Joab, because Joab's really important, right? David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw that from a roof a woman was bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent an inquiry about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. And then in your Bibles, if you're looking there, there is something in parentheses, which is really important for the story. And what's in parentheses is a fact that we need to make sure we understand, because questions might come if you're reading the story. And it says this in parentheses, or there in your Bibles. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. I don't think I need to explain a whole lot there. In fact, the Bible even talks about a man's uncleanliness, so it's not just women. But the writers, the interpreters, wanted us to understand she was not pregnant. So David calls for her. Bathsheba has to come to the palace. She wasn't pregnant. Got it? Then she returned to her... Then she returned to her home, and the woman conceived, and she sent David a note and said this, "I am pregnant." Now, short shameless plug again. If you're interested in going to Israel, we've got 10 seats left, all right? We just about filled up a bus here, but we got 10 seats left, and I'd love for you to come with Kathy and me as we're going to go to Israel and visit the holy sites and all kinds of other. We're actually going to stand on David's palace, and you'll actually see some of the rooftops where Bathsheba most likely was bathing. Really amazing stuff that you'll see. So the Bible will come alive. We'd love for you to come. You can just go on the website, and we'd love for you to join us. So here's David. He's not at war. He's in his palace. He gets up from his couch. He's walking on the roof. He sees Bathsheba. She's beautiful. He asks questions about her. He tells somebody to go get her. She comes to the palace because she has to, and he lays with her, and she becomes pregnant. Well, the story goes on from there, and if you have your Bibles open, let me paraphrase the story. David knew he had a problem on his hands. Like, here's a woman, she's pregnant, she's got a husband at war, what am I going to do? So he came up with this scheme. Here's his scheme. He sent a message to Joab. Remember that name? It'll come up quite often. Sends a message to Joab and says to Joab, "Hey, I need you to send Uriah home." Because his idea was, if Uriah comes home, he can affirm Uriah and that he's fighting hard for Israel, and thank you so much, I'm so proud of you, and because you're doing such a good job, I want you to spend, you know, a couple of days with your family, and why don't you go home and be with your wife? And that was what he was hoping would happen, that he would go home and be with his wife, and then later on, she would, you know, people would know that she was pregnant, and maybe the problem would go away. Well, Uriah, being an upstanding man, would not go home. He actually laid at the door of the palace. David's servants heard about it and said to David, Uriah was at the door last night. And so David thought, oh boy, that didn't work. Let me come up with another plan. So he invited Uriah to come into the palace and spend two more days. And they ate lots of food and they had all kinds of parties. And in fact, if you read it, it says that Uriah got drunk and ended up sleeping on the couch there in the palace and did not go home, would not go home because he's a man of integrity. And he didn't want to go home while his fellow soldiers were fighting on the battlefield. David's got a real problem on his hands. So he writes a note to Joab and says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Uriah and I want you to put him at the front of the battle lines. And then on a command, I want you to pull back, but don't tell him, and let's leave him up there so that he dies. And he writes that note to Joab, folds it, and he gives it to Uriah to take to Joab. So Uriah is actually holding his own death certificate. So Uriah goes and gives Joab the note. Joab opens up the note. It's from the king. And he did exactly what the king asked him to do. Put Uriah right up front. They were trying to attack the city. And as they were backing away, Uriah got killed. But some of the other servants got killed as well. Uriah sent a note back to David and said, Uriah was dead, but some of the other servants got killed in the process. And I hope you're not mad about that. And David said, oh, no, everything's fine. Don't worry about a thing. Now look at the very last verse in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here's what it says. The Lord was displeased. God was displeased with David. Church, can I just tell you that our lives, your life, my life, will implode when our character weakens. If you don't guard your heart, your character will weaken this year. And sometime in the year 2020, if you don't guard your heart, your character is going to weaken and your life is going to implode. And so we got to guard our hearts. Worse than that, if your responsibilities have risen, maybe you got a promotion or a raise or you started a new company, whatever it might be, if the weight of your responsibilities or the level of your influence, which happens as you grow older, by the way, because your influence grows older, but as your weight of responsibility and the level of your influence grows, but the depth of your character doesn't grow, you are set up for failure. You are on thin ice, like I am. And there's going to be an implosion that happens in our life. And David was stuck. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba is pregnant. What to do? Well, you get to chapter 12, so flip your Bibles one page over or your devices to chapter 12, and let me paraphrase that as well, because all of a sudden Nathan comes into the picture, and Nathan was a prophet, and like any good preacher, he tells a story, and the story was a brilliant story that David didn't catch at first, and so here's the story. Nathan goes to David and says, you're not going to believe this. There are these two guys that are somewhere here in the country. And I heard the story, and I want to kind of get your feedback on it. And he says, two guys. One guy was really rich. He had all kinds of flocks, and he had all kinds of sheep and so forth. He had everything he needed. And this guy was, uber wealthy and just had everything he wanted. But there's another guy that was living in the same town that had nothing. In fact, he saved up all of his money, and he bought one little tiny lamb. And he fed it, and he took care of it. In fact, he even gave some, food off the table. Kind of like, have you ever been guilty of giving your dog food from the dining room table? Don't raise your hand. We have this little dog, and sometimes comes to the table and starts whining. And the reason why it's whining is because somebody has given that dog some food. Am I right? And so we've had conversations actually lately about this in our own house, right? So he's feeding this little lamb. In fact, the story even goes on that Nathan says he loved that little lamb so much that he held it in his arms and he rocked it. And it was like a little daughter to this, poor man, because it was valuable. It was the only thing that he had, the only possession that was important to him. Well, the rich guy wanted to have a party. And so he invited a friend to come to his party, but there had to be a meal, a special meal for this guy. And so what happened is, as Nathan's telling David, the rich guy reaches over the fence and takes the lamb from the poor guy and sacrifices this, and they eat it. And David responds, 2 Samuel chapter 12, if your Bibles are open, verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, whoever has done this, this man should die. In fact, before he dies, he needs to pay it four times back. He needs to give that poor guy four lambs in return, and then he ought to die. This is absolutely ridiculous. No one should allow this. And Nathan says the famous words, I'm going to put it on screen for you, and he says this, you are the man. Now, you can read that a couple of ways, can't you? Thousands and thousands of years later, we're still using that phrase. You are the man, Nathan said. Or you could say, you are the man. But that's not how Nathan said it. Nathan said, you are the man. You're that rich guy who took from some guy all he had, his wife. And so David confesses, and we read that confession last week. Psalm 51, an amazing psalm. David recognizes that he blew it. He recognized that he wasn't guarding his heart. He recognized that there were some problems in his life. And from the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we learn four principles about how to guard our lives. And I want to encourage you to write these down or to download these or go to our app. They're all right there. But I want you to look at these with me, because if we're going to start off this year, 2020, there's a couple things we need to remember. That if we're going to make this the year of a clean heart, confession has got to be part of our weekly rhythm. We want to come to worship. I encouraged you last week, if you weren't here, I hope you'll come to worship as often as you can. I know there's things that get in the way, but as best as possible, don't let anything get in the way of you coming. Because as you come to worship, there's only one person here in the audience, and that's God. And what we want to do is worship Him, and we want to offer to Him the confession of our hearts, because we want to have a clean heart, because it flows out of our heart a spring that you can have life, that you can enjoy your week. And so we need confession, but we need to guard our hearts as well. And what does that look like in our lives? And so we're going to learn that today. So if you want to jot this down, here's number one. Guarding our heart includes at least these four things, maybe more, but guarding our hearts means that we have to be careful of isolating ourselves. Of isolating ourselves. Look at verse 1 again in chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they were ravaging, but David remained at Jerusalem. Where was David supposed to be? Now that's a question for all of you, even online and at every campus and Beaver Creek and for you and in Springboro and North Mom and right here at Centerville. Where was David supposed to be? Okay, two of you got it right. He was supposed to be at war. Like, he was the king. He was supposed to be with his troops. He was supposed to be encouraging them and giving strategy and all that. But he wasn't. He was in Jerusalem. He had isolated himself. What does it mean to isolate yourself? Let me give you a couple things to think through. So you and I isolate ourselves when we just surround ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear. If all you do is surround yourself with people who will tell you what you want to hear, you're isolating yourself, and you are in danger, as I am. So isolation is, we got to be careful about the people who are around us. Isolating yourself is also when you surround yourself with people who are impressed with you and will not keep you accountable. And if they won't keep you accountable, then it's not going to help you, and you're in isolation. You might be with a bunch of people, you might even be with a group of friends, but if those group of friends are not helping you and keeping you accountable and being willing to confront you lovingly and help you, because they can see things in our lives, people can see things in my lives, we can see things in your lives, and so it's really, really important for us. That's one way that we can define isolation. Here's another way. In the 32 years that I've been a pastor, here's what I have come to understand as I have talked with hundreds, maybe thousands of people. that when you and I face painful, difficult, hard, health, financial, or maybe wrong things in our lives, when we take a detour from God, you know what I've seen over these last 32 years when I left Brown and started to become a pastor? What I have recognized is that people pull away. They isolate themselves from community. They isolate themselves emotionally. They stop talking. They start holding back. They don't share as much because they're holding back in their life. Church, you know what one of my fears is for us? One of my greatest fears for us as a church, doesn't matter what campus you're at, for those of you that are online, this is a big fear of mine. I know some of you can't be in locations because of your health, but one of my biggest fears is that you would come to church, but you would not belong to church. One of my biggest fears is that you would come and you would feel alone. You would feel like nobody knows you. You would feel like nobody understands you. That you would feel isolated. In a crowd, you would feel as if no one really knows you. Now, let me just tell you, the reason why in the middle of the service we ask you to stand and say hello to each other is not because we're trying to pass the flu. Which many, you know, say we shouldn't do that, right? And so if that's you, just give a fist bump or an elbow or whatever you need to do. But the reason we ask you to stand and face each other and say hello is because most of you sit in the same spot. Now, I know we've changed the seats at the Centerville campus and Beaver Creek. You're just starting to get this. But one of the reasons is because we want you to look around to make sure that the people around you that you see on a weekly basis are there. If they're not there, then you ought to take some responsibility to find out where are they. Maybe give them a call. Maybe when they get back, say, hey, we missed you. Are you okay? And that's why we do this. We want you to connect in community, because one of the things that happens if you isolate yourself, your heart is at risk. So we need to be careful not to isolate ourselves. That's really, really important. Some of you might wonder why we talk so much about small groups, and you're like, why do they talk so much about small groups? Like, enough already. The reason we talk about small groups is because of this very fact that we want to guard our hearts. We want people in our lives in order to be able to keep us accountable. See, the sin in my life, listen carefully, the sin in my life and the sin in your life loves isolation. Loves isolation. Because we don't want to keep accountable to that. What I find interesting in the story of David is that David actually repented in community. He made huge mistakes when he isolated himself. He sent his good friend Joab to the battlefield, and he stayed at home, and he was there on the couch, and isolation was terrible for him. But what happened in 2 Samuel, as Nathan confronted him, Nathan actually pulled him back into community, and it's amazing to me that David repented in community. Now, there were consequences for David, certainly, and that's exactly why I mentioned that Bathsheba had a son from David. His name is Solomon, and Solomon grew up and told his son, be careful, guard your heart, keep your heart. But David actually repented in community, and he went back to war. If you look at verse 29 in chapter 12, it tells us that David went back to war. Why did he do that? Because he realized that he had isolated himself, and in isolation is a great opportunity for your heart to be at risk. Guard your heart. Be careful of isolation. Here's the second thing we learn. It's in verse 2. If you're going to be guarding your heart, be careful of boredom. Boredom is so dangerous. Let's look at verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Now, some of us need some explanation here, myself included. When I was studying this, I'm thinking to myself, well, sometimes I'll sit on the couch. How about you? Anybody sit on the couch and watch a football game yesterday? Don't raise your hand. So how is it that, you know, is it wrong to sit on the couch? No. Let me help you here. There's a difference between rest and boredom. This is, I think, really important for us to understand, because if you're going to guard your heart, you have to be careful about boredom. Rest and boredom are totally different things. Let me give you what I think are a great definition of the two. Rest is when you do nothing and your mind is in neutral, where you're actually able to enjoy being with your family, being with your single friends, being with other high school buddies. Your mind is in neutral and you're just resting. Or you're sitting on the couch and you're watching a football game. Or if you want to watch the real football, soccer that is. You know, that's rest. Now, boredom, on the other hand, is doing nothing, but your mind is racing. Boredom is when you do nothing and your mind is racing. Let me say it another way. Boredom is when you're not doing what you're probably supposed to be doing, and you become bored. We become bored in our marriage because we're probably not doing what we ought to be doing. We become bored in our jobs because we probably are not doing what we need to be doing. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean you need to change jobs because maybe your skills have outpaced the company you're at. I'm just saying be careful of boredom. Saint Jerome in the 4th century coined a statement that I think most of us probably know, and it goes like this. An idle mind is the devil's, finish it for me, workshop. Many of you have heard that. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Now, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture specifically, but lots of the Proverbs allude or at least give indication of that, that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Boredom creates indifference. Boredom creates restlessness. Boredom allows pain and emotional dysfunction and difficulty that we've stuffed way down come to the surface in significant ways so that we get careless or we self-medicate or we entertain things that we would never do otherwise. Boredom is very dangerous. David was not only isolated, he was bored. Not just because he was sitting on his couch, but he was bored. Now, if we get to the very end of verse 2, it says there that he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. If the story ended there, has David done anything wrong so far? No. It's until we get to verse 3 that the problems begin to really happen because of isolation and because of boredom. So if you want to write it down, here's number 3, that guarding our heart means we have to be careful to direct our desires. We have to be careful to direct our desires in the right way. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about in David's confession, he says that my heart has shifted. And he says, I aimed and I missed the target. And I said no to God. That was part of his confession. You see, as we read this story and we understand about isolation and boredom and we understand about desires, we have to understand there's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation is when you have a desire that you need to direct towards God so that God can help you to express that desire in a godly way. Are you with me, church? Temptation isn't sin, but temptation can cause sin. David was bored, he was isolated, he saw a woman on the rooftop, and he went from temptation to acting it out, sin. He says, go get her, bring her to the palace. And so all of a sudden, we got problems on our hand. Now, this story seems to be all about sex, and it's really not. It's about sex, it's about greed, it's about wanting more. It's about wanting to be noticed. It's about doing nothing. It's about control. It's about insatiable desires. Church, let's not be fooling ourselves. You have desires. I have desires. We all have desires. Male, female, high school, 90. We have to guard ourselves by making sure that we direct those desires in the right way so that God can help us express them in the right way. We have to be careful to direct our desires. And then fourthly, verse 4, we see this, that if you want to guard your heart, we have to be careful of pride. Now, pride is something we talk a lot about. In fact, it's probably something that you've heard so much over the years that you're like, well, really? We got to talk about this again? Pride is so important because pride is really the foundational thing of this whole story. Look at verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her. Didn't ask her, didn't invite her, took her. He was the king. He was in charge. I'm the man. And so all of a sudden, we begin to see that pride slipped into his life, and he became above the law. He became above what God wanted. He became above his heart. He did whatever he wanted because of isolation and boredom, and now his desires were running rampant in his life. And so pride came in. Here's what pride looks like. Let me give you a couple things to write down about pride. You know you have pride when you have a sense of entitlement. When you feel entitled for things. Remember I told you that you got to remember Joab? Joab in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, loved Joab. Joab was such a good friend to David that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David asked Joab to do something as a commander, and Joab says, I don't think that's a good idea. Now, you're in charge, I'm not, but I don't think that's a good idea. In fact, I don't think that's going to be honoring to God. I wouldn't do that. David, please don't do that. Look, I'm your friend. Don't do that. I really encourage you, don't do that. And David did it anyway and paid huge consequences. What a great friend Joab was, right? And so entitlement is one of the things that would be a sign in our lives that pride might be creeping in. Here's a second thing, if you want to jot it down. The loss of gratitude. When you begin to lose gratitude in your life, that could be a sign that pride is slipping in to your heart, and that's very, very dangerous. In chapter 12, you can read it, but Nathan says to David in chapter 12, after he tells him the story and says, you are that man, he tells him, look, David, isn't it enough that God anointed you to be king? Isn't it enough that God delivered you from the hand of Saul? Isn't it enough that he gave the master's house to you? Isn't it enough that he gave you a wife already? Isn't it enough that he gave you all of Israel and all of Judah and you want more? You see, pride happens in our lives when we lose gratitude for that which we have. Here's a third thing, if you're jotting it down, pride stops affirming. Pride means we want affirmation rather than giving affirmation. Pride stops affirming. And then lastly, and here's the hardest part, pride is a lack of forgiveness. Do you realize that a lack of forgiveness is based in pride? Now, I know that some of us have been hurt badly. I'm not minimizing any pain or any abuse or anything that has happened in your life. But what I can tell you is this, that the power of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that by his grace makes forgiveness so available and forgets everything that we've done, asks us to forgive. That doesn't mean we are restored necessarily in some of those relationships, but we are to forgive. Because forgiveness actually imprisons me. And so the lack of forgiveness at its base is rooted in pride. I want to encourage us today that maybe is the beginning place, because forgiveness is a decision and it's a process, right? And so maybe today, you're going to start with a clean heart by just saying, God, I have pride in my life. I'm going to forgive. And it's really hard, but I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to ask you to give me the strength in life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What would it be like if this year we saw God? What would it be like if we lived opposite of what I was told at UPS, where it's not my job to guard the truck? It's not my job to make sure that I protect the packages. And actually, the guy, when he took the packages, he ran down the alleyway. I'm eating my lunch, and he comes back about 7 minutes later. He actually brought my hand truck back, and he gave it to me. He didn't have the knife in his hand at that point. He looked out of breath because he was running, and so he brings it back, and he says, "Hey, thanks so much," and he runs off. Have my hand truck back. It was brilliant. It's the opposite of my experience with UPS, because in the year 2020, this could be a year of a clean heart, and here's how: through confession and guarding our hearts. Would you bow with me? Maybe one of those four have resonated with you. Maybe you've isolated yourself. Maybe boredom has kicked in. Maybe in your life, you are struggling and suffering because your desires have enraged you. Or maybe it's pride. Would you just talk to God? What would it be like if we started a year with a clean heart? God, I thank you that you have preserved for us a story that is really pretty ugly. Thank you, though, for allowing us to see that this man was forgiven. Father, we want to learn from David, and we want to be ahead of the curve. We want to guard our hearts, like Solomon said. Help us as we think about our own lives. Help us to find ourselves in community. Help us, Father, to be careful of the boredom in our lives that cause us to be careless. Help us, Father, that we would direct our desires, because they can be so insatiable that it causes us to act. God, forgive us for our pride. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.